want that kind of stuff getting back to the powers that be over there. So, switching gears then, let's look at Hebrews 11. A little bit about faith, and how faith affects our lives. And I want to look in specific detail about Enoch, but we'll get to that in a few minutes. To start reading, let's actually catch the last couple of verses in Hebrews 10 as well. So starting at Hebrews 10, verse 38, it says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." As I'm sure most of you know, this chapter is one of the main sections of the Bible that talks about faith and what it is and how it works. And it starts out there saying that the righteous live by faith, and that those who have faith preserve their souls. Faith is a central part of what gives us life in Christ. And that's because, as it says in verse 6, we have to believe that God is, and that he rewards those who seek him in order to be with him, in order to follow him. There's a number of terms in here that are kind of related to a legal situation. You know, the very next verse after Hebrews 11, Hebrews 12, verse 1, talks about us being surrounded by a cloud of witnesses who can give testimony as to how God has worked in their lives. And yet, in the beginning of chapter 11, it's talking a little bit more as if God is the witness. That word commendation that comes up a few times in what I read in the King James, it is translated witness, and it is the same word as used in chapter 12, verse 1, that God is bearing witness to us of how he works in people's lives. But you have other words too, like in verse 1, faith is the conviction of things not seen. That word conviction is similar to the word of like convicting a criminal or giving a verdict. The conviction of things not seen. A thing would be like a matter and a situation, an event. And even seeking, those who seek God in verse 6, could be related to the word for investigating, looking into something. So, you know, we have the witnesses where we see what God has done, but we also hear what God has said. We are witnesses to what he does. The people mentioned in this chapter are witnesses to what God has done. But God also bears witness about his people and testifies of what has happened to those who believe him. We have seeking, investigating what God is like, looking into it for ourselves and seeing what he does. And then the conviction is like coming to a verdict about whether God is worth following or not, and making a decision for ourselves. So Enoch is one of those examples that is given where God bore witness about him before he was taken to heaven, that he was pleasing God. That's the one thing really that we know about him, is that he walked with God, that God was pleased with him, and then he went to heaven. As God took him to heaven, I think that's a neat picture of how he delivers his people from the power of death. Enoch walked with God, and he wasn't subject to dying. He escaped death just as we do as we follow the Lord. Let's look a little more in depth at what it was that God said about Enoch. In Hebrews 11 here, it says, verse 5, the second half of the verse, it says, before he was taken, he was commended, or it was borne witness about him that he had pleased God. And if we look in Genesis chapter 5, where we have the very short description of the life of Enoch, he's mentioned in Genesis 5, verse 18 is when he was born. His father was Jared. And then in verse 21, it says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, so 300 more years after Methuselah was born, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And when I see here Enoch walked with God, my Bible has a footnote saying in the Septuagint, in the Greek Old Testament, it would be translated Enoch pleased God. But in the Hebrew, it's Enoch walked with God. And I think the two are quite related, really. In Hebrews, Enoch pleased God. It's not just that he did what God wanted, but it's a little bit of an intensified word there that's used, meaning that he was well-pleasing to God. It's the same term that God used at Jesus' baptism when he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well-pleased." It's not just I accept what he's done and he's okay. It's this guy is giving me pleasure. I'm really happy with what's seeing there, with what I'm seeing there, and it's making me happy. And so, how do you do that? Well, Enoch had that in that he walked with God. His life was what pleased God, and I think that follows naturally because the idea of walking with God. Or walking is similar to, we say, you know, he walked in God's ways. He walked in his laws. That comes up in the Psalms a few times, and maybe in Proverbs as well, where it's like the way you're living your life is based on something, based on God's law, based on maybe your own ideas, based on what God says. So when Enoch was walking with God, he was building his life around the things that God said and the things that God wanted. And so naturally, he ends up being pleasing to God, living a life that is what God's looking for. It mattered to him what God said, and so as he went along, he was doing what God wanted. Another way you could put it is that he feared God. What God said mattered in his life. And this walking with God that God calls us to do is a daily, continual thing. It's not just okay, God wants a life to be like this and this and this, and so I'm going to go and live it. It's a thing where you're side by side with God day by day. It's different, really, from knowing God, even. I've often heard the distinction between knowing what the Bible says, knowing who God is, and then knowing God in a relationship. But walking with God is also still slightly different from knowing God. And Enoch was not commended for knowing God or knowing his word. There was no written word of God at the time, anyway. I mean, it was the fifth chapter of Genesis when he lived, right? And so he was not commended for knowing God's word, even though for us that is very important. He was not commended for doing God's law. The law also wasn't given for a couple thousand years yet after Enoch. But he wasn't even commended specifically for knowing God. I think others in the Bible, it says he knew God, and it's a very positive thing. But in Enoch, with Enoch's case, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that he knew God. It says that he walked with God. It wasn't about understanding things about God. It wasn't about having proper theology and teaching the right thing and knowing everything about how the Bible is laid out. It wasn't, you know, about having proper ways of living. I think that's where I tended to go as a young man, and where Dave was talking about the Pharisee this morning. He had the right standards and the convictions of this is how I'm going to live my life. I'm going to wash my cup every time before I eat, and I'm going to wash my hands before I eat. And you still end up forgetting to wash your guest's feet. But you know, it's about wearing the right clothes. That was a big thing to me as a young man. It's about going to the right church, having good friends, listening to the right music, not watching certain movies, praying and reading my Bible every day. That's kind of the convictions and patterns and standards that we can build into our lives. But That's a different thing than walking with God. That's more focused on living my life the way God wants me to, which sounds very similar. And it's a distinction that has taken a long time for me to understand too. But God's not calling us to read his word and listen to messages and good teaching and find out, this is how I'm going to live my life, and then go and do it. That really was my goal as a young man. I thought, if I go to Bible school, I'm going to figure out everything the Bible says. I'm going to figure out just what I'm supposed to believe, just what I'm supposed to do, and then the rest of my life, I'm going to go and do it. And it doesn't work that way. See, Enoch walked with God. Every step he took was in sync with God. It's a matter of sensing and feeling and being aware of what God is doing beside us as we walk with him, being in step with him. There's a verse in Galatians 5:25. It says, if we live by the Spirit, let's also walk by the Spirit. When I look that verse up, that word up, walk by the Spirit, it means let's march with the Spirit. Walk in rows like soldiers do and in ranks. Let's be step for step with the Spirit. And you could also compare it to like walking in a thick crowd, like in a mall or something, and you're with somebody. If you're walking along with that person and you're right side by side where you can both see each other out of the corner of your eye, you can pretty much navigate a crowd without communicating, right? Because you're right with the other person. Even more so if you're holding hands. If you're holding hands, you don't have to worry about where that person is. You just walk around and look and navigate through the people, and you're always in step because you're holding hands, right? Or like playing music together. Suppose all of us in here, when we start the song, I didn't even notice who was playing piano this morning, but whoever's playing the piano starts going and the leader gets us the first couple of notes, and then all of a sudden we all close our eyes and plug our ears. The song that we all know, right? And we all just sing. We've got the starting note, we've got the tempo down because we've listened to a couple of bars, and now we're just going to go. And somebody were to record that, wouldn't that sound terrible? But that's what I was trying to do with my life, right? I'm going to get this pattern we're going on. I'm going to know what song it is. I'm going to know what the tempo is. And I'm just going to go. But that doesn't work that way. We have to stay in step with the Lord all the way through. We have to keep our eyes and ears open if we're going to sing in a group, because then we can keep track of what each other is doing. Even the first service there, we don't have a piano player or a song leader, but we can hear each other. And I know sometimes we tend to slow down because we're waiting for each other. And by the end of the song, it's not quite what it was at the beginning. But at least we're all still together, right? And it sounds way better than if we were just all off on our own. And that's how the Lord wants us to stay close to him. I had a picture I asked Gary to put up here of climbing a mountain. This was it's going on 2 years ago now. A bunch of men together in Chad, or got together in Chad for one man's birthday, and we climbed a mountain together. This is a pretty steep mountain. Like, you can see it from our house pretty much, and it's like this kind of a mountain, right? It's not the gradually up and back down one. It's a point. And so we went to climb this mountain, and there was one man in the group who'd been there before and been up. And so he guided us how to go. And I'll step to the side to make sure you can see. Some places here, like this to me was the scariest part of the climb. There's this overhang coming up like that, and a ledge that was like that wide. And down the side, I couldn't see what was down there, except those dots are trees. So we're up pretty high. And there's just nothing there. So you got this ledge coming up like this, and you got to go down under it with a backpack on. You don't want to get, you know, knocked off to the side. And so we had this guide leading us up the mountain. He'd been there before. And when he was there before, he was with somebody else who'd been there before him. And that guy had been there with somebody who'd been there before him, right? And so we could have left the guide home and said, okay, just tell us how to go. And he would say, well, you just go up and up and up till you get to the top. Well, that wouldn't have worked because we had to go up and up and up and then around and then down and then turn around back way and come back up this way, right? You couldn't just go up. And we would have ended up with one or both of two things. Either we wouldn't have made it to the top. I don't think we would have without a guide. And even instructions, it's too complicated to climb a mountain without a guide. But also there's a good chance he would have fallen down, right? And so climbing that mountain, we had to be in step or almost hand in hand with our guide, showing us one step at a time how to get up the mountain. And yeah, you can't just say, go this way and that way and that way. I mean, maybe with a map, but then you're still following step by step, right? but just to have instructions, go up and you'll get to the top. That works on a gradual mountain, but it doesn't work on a pointy one. So thanks, Gary. So Enoch walking with God is a day-by-day thing, a day-by-day awareness of what does God want? What does God want me to do? Where does he want me to be? Your hand in hand, the one pulls you one way, one pulls the other way. Now, when it's a child and a big person, which is more like what it is for us and God, the big one is leading, right? And the little one just kind of goes where they're drawn. And with that in mind, we can look at Jude as well. The one thing we have that Enoch said in the Bible is very much related to this. Enoch's words are in Jude chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It says, it was also about these. We'll go back and look at who these are in a moment. But Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires, their loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. That last verse isn't a quote from Enoch, but the rest of it is. And Enoch uses this word ungodly. And here, it's in this verse like three or four times, and it's only in the whole New Testament 8 or 10 times. So it's an unusual word that is used very much here. And the word ungodly, in Greek, like in English, I'm not sure what the technical term for that would be, but it's like a negative adjective, right? You have godly and then you put a prefix on it, un. So it works the same in the Greek there. So godly would be like God, right? Someone who's righteous and does what God says. But ungodly would be somebody not like God, right? So in the Greek, it's a little bit different from the English. I think in our usage of the word godly, it has to do with how you're living. Are you living a life that God would want you to live? More on the result, I think. But the Greek word, the positive one, is more like pious. And it could apply to any god. Like it's a word that existed in Greek before Christianity. So somebody who has a god and what that god says and worshiping that god is important to their life. That's a godly person in the meaning in the Greek there. So then an ungodly person would be somebody who doesn't care about any god or higher power and what they might have to say. So it's used in Acts a couple times where it says like Paul in one of the cities met some God-fearing women. They were women who worshipped God, who had him as a part of their life. Cornelius the centurion was a devout man. He worshipped God. And I think this is very much related to what we just said about Enoch. You know, Enoch walked in God's ways and brought him pleasure. He feared God. You could say he was devout. He structured his life around what God said. And the one thing that he said was a warning to those who do not fear God, these ungodly, right? That's almost half the words he said were these ungodly, ungodly people. Don't just live your life forgetting that there's a God. And as I said, this term is not used very much in the New Testament, but one passage where it is used is in 2 Peter, which is very similar to the book of Jude. If we go back in Jude to verse 3, I'm not sure how much I want to read in here, but he's talking about people who've crept into the church and are turning the grace of God to sensuality. But he mentions a lot of things about them. He mentions that they are... Well, he talks about history of what God has done. So they say God saved a people out of the land of Egypt, but destroyed those who didn't believe. I'm in verse 5 there. Verse 6, there was angels who didn't stay in their position, but he put them... They did things against the Lord, and they ended up in gloomy darkness. Verse 7 talks about Sodom and Gomorrah and how they were judged. Verse 8 and 9 is talking about people who oppose angelic beings and are not afraid to do that, even more bold against angels and demons than what the angels are themselves. Verse 10, they blaspheme all that they do not understand. They're destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. verse 11, they're in the way of Cain, the way of Balaam, the way of Korah. They're hidden reefs, and they're just kind of, in 12 and 13, they're just kind of blown around and shaken around by the waves and very unstable. So in 2 Peter 2, there's a very similar passage that lists a lot of the same things about ungodly people again. It uses the same term. And it does not mention Enoch in 2 Peter, but it mentions Noah. Remember, Enoch and Noah were pretty close together in time, in history. And so it seems that the people of that era were ungodly. They didn't care about God. And you have these similar descriptions of how they were sinful, like Sodom and Gomorrah. They were self-willed, kind of like Balaam, the similar punishment of gloom and darkness. That they're willing to insult angels and demons without any fear of them fighting back or anything like that. They deny the master, is mentioned in both. And they're like unreasoning animals. So you have a description of people who are self-confident, self-directed. They have no point of reference or authority. They defy any consequence that might come their way. I'm just going to do what I want. I don't care what happens. And they deny any authority. They deny the master. They deny that the angels have any power. They're just a god to themselves. Their only reference point in life is themselves. And there's no concern for anyone else, no concern for anything else. Just see what happens. They're like unreasoning animals. An animal does whatever's in front of it. It doesn't plan for the future, what it's going to do tomorrow. It doesn't say, if I do this, it'll work out better later. It's just, if I do this, it's easier now, and so that's what I'm going to do. The future doesn't exist for an animal. And people who don't have a reference point like God, the future essentially doesn't exist. Like climbing that mountain. If I just went there to have fun, which, you know, you see that mountain every morning, it's like, oh, I wish I could climb that. If I had just gone there on my own, like, I don't care if I make it to the top or not, I probably wouldn't make it to the top, and I might fall, but I'm just going to go have fun anyway and just see what I can do. It's not going to be nearly as successful as going with somebody who knows their way. And this is such a contrast to Enoch, who walked with God. It says in Hebrews, where we started, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. In the context of Enoch, the one who walked with God. You see, to please God, we have to believe that he exists. So you can't walk with somebody if you don't believe they exist, right? That's the defining central point of who these ungodly people are. They essentially say God doesn't exist. But you have to go beyond that too. It's not just that God exists, but that he rewards those who seek him, who care about what he says. It's an acknowledgement that there are consequences and rewards, both. If there's rewards, then naturally there's consequences as well, right? You do good, you walk with God, you get the reward. You don't walk with God, you don't get the reward, and that's a consequence, besides the other judgments that come. And that's the opposite of being an unreasoning animal, right? Who just does whatever they feel like, or an ungodly person who doesn't care about what God says. In order to please him, we have to acknowledge that God wants this to happen, so that matters to me. So I'm going to do something that corresponds with it. And it is something that happens every day. As we follow the Holy Spirit, we're guided by him every step of the way. Life as a Christian isn't about sorting out it's not about making rules, right? I think this morning we heard a lot about that, where Rob was talking about following God, same thing pretty much as walking with him. Dave was talking about being self-righteous, and desire, that choice we make sometimes of, I'm going to find all the rules and I'm going to follow them, just like the Pharisees did. When you said, Dave, this morning, you are that woman, I thought, I used to be that Pharisee. I hope I'm that woman now. But I used to be that Pharisee who said, the Bible says this, and the Bible says this, and the Bible says this, and so that's what we're going to do. And you end up focusing on yourself eventually. Am I doing what I think God wants me to do? And you're not holding on to his hand as a little child, holding on to his hand and being drawn around through the crowd of life and experiencing step by step what God wants us to do. It's very different from, okay, so it's a tiled floor and I got to walk on the black stripe, right? You're going to bump into somebody. But if you can flex your life with the Lord, you end up living a life that doesn't have any rules, which is an extremely scary idea to me. Life without rules, what's that? That's the life that God calls us to. When we start out, maybe, as children, we all have this, a life with rules that come from the top, right? You do this, and you don't do that, and if you do that, if you do the thing you're not supposed to do, then you have consequences. If you don't do what you're supposed to do, you have consequences. And everything's structured. It comes from the top down, right? And that comes in a lot of religions. The pastor or the preacher says, do this, and you have to do it. And you don't have to think about whether it's right or not. It's said, you do it, so you do it. And then you can go a step beyond that to, well, now I have to figure out for myself what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to have these convictions, and they're going to come into my heart, and I'm going to live by my own convictions. And that's something that I've heard commonly growing up. I don't know how much each of you have heard that. Just, you have to figure it out what God wants you to do. It doesn't have to be what everybody else does. It doesn't have to be like a church gives you rules. You figure it out for yourself and have your own rules. And that is definitely a step in the right direction. For me, having pursued that, my first step beyond that then was, so now it's not by my effort that I can keep these rules that I think the Lord has for me, but it needs to be by the Holy Spirit working in me to keep the rules. That's how I understood it, right? First step. And my thought was, my struggle was, well, is the Holy Spirit going to do a good enough job of making me keep these rules that he's given me? Which doesn't really make any sense, but that's what I felt, right? I know what God wants me to do, and I'm going to try my hardest to do it. But then letting the Holy Spirit lead in that meant that I'm not going to be trying my hardest anymore. I'm going to be letting him motivate me. And so, like, is that going to work? Am I going to hear him? Is he going to prompt me strong enough and that I can actually back off a little bit on this effort of doing what I'm supposed to do? That was a question for me. But as we mature in our knowledge of the Lord and our walk with him, he leads us more and more to, it's not about figuring out the rules. It's not about knowing God wants this and not that. At the broad picture, it's about every moment, every day, but every moment, what does God want me to do in this situation? And learning to be more and more attuned to the Spirit so that fear that I had becomes irrelevant. We feel in this moment, God's guiding me to this. And in the next moment, he's guiding me to that. And we don't have to have this structure to put our life into because he's leading us. Same as the child doesn't have to have a structure or a plan of how they're going to get through the crowd. They just go step by step with their parents. And they probably never even think about even where they're going, never mind how to get there. And that's the life and the relationship that God wants us to have with him, where he's guiding us moment by moment, step by step, and we're not trying to keep this this structured idea of how it's supposed to be. When we're going up the mountain and the leader started going down again, I'm like, what are you doing that for? We're trying to get up there. Like, we'd already gone, we're going along and the peak's there and we're coming along past it. I should go turn around so you can see. Walking this way and the peak's here and we're walking on by. And I'm like, we got to go back up there, right? Well, he starts going down this way. Like, you're not following my structure. You're not following the rules that I thought we needed to do here. And God does that. And we do that as parents for our children too, right? They think we're going there, but they don't know the road goes this way. And we think we're living our life this way, that God has something in store for us or a direction that he wants us to go. But when we're in tune with his Spirit, he can lead us on any kind of detour. And he's still going to get us where he wants us to go. Where if we say, but God is supposed to be this way, then we might be pushing the direction where our goal is, but it's not the road that God wants us to be on. And that's a different sort of life than I ever imagined Christianity was about. I thought it was all about figure it out and do it. But it's a step-by-step thing that the Lord is calling us to. And we see in Scripture that that's what Enoch did. He walked with God. And God says, he pleased me. And he took him to heaven. He escaped the power of death. And that's what God wants us to do as well. And there's so many other examples in Scripture of what we want, what God wants us to do and how God wants us to live our lives. And God says, this person did this. David was a man after my heart. Solomon was a man who sought my wisdom. Moses was a man who listened to my voice. And each of these people, we see what God asked of them. We see how they responded to God. And we see God witnessing about them, this is what I'm looking for. And we can gain something from each one of them. And this is what I've been gaining from Enoch just recently. So I want to encourage you with that and encourage you to just walk with the Lord. Don't worry about the big picture. Don't worry about getting to where you think he wants you to go. He has his own route. He'll get you there eventually. And he will get you there far more surely than you'll get yourself there. That's definite. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for teaching us. Thank you for showing us how you've worked with different people, different ones of your people in the past. And we thank you for the plan that you have for our lives and the way that you want to lead us. We pray that we would stay in tune with your spirit and be able to walk with you each day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.